Good afternoon to everyone, those online and here as well. With the technology, it goes a lot further than just the space anymore, so we do welcome everyone. As we approach Passover, we remember what Christ did for us. That's usually on our minds around this time of year. God the Father and Jesus Christ, they had a plan for us. They worked out what they seen best for humanity. And why was this necessary for Jesus Christ to die? That's a question I had as a child growing up in the belief. I wondered, why did Christ have to die? Wasn't there another way that could be done? They had the plan, and that was the only way it was necessary for that to happen. You would think there would be some other way, but there's not. And the reason for that is in Hebrews chapter 2. So I just want to start as a lead-in with this. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, all things he had made, make sure I'm in the right place, yeah, okay. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For he himself has suffered being tempted. He is able to aid those that are tempted. So he had to basically walk in our shoes. He had to live a life of the things we suffer, the things we deal with, to be able to understand us, to help us. As a God being, he could logically put that together, but he had to live and see the weakness that we face. He had to understand our pitiful, sad way of thinking sometimes, the things that we deal with. He had to understand how hard those little things can be for us, and sometimes they're big. But he had to understand how we respond to that to be able to help us. That's why the Bible says he's a mediator between us and the Father. Because he's been there, he can explain that to the Father, and he knows completely where we come from and why we think the way we do. He understands all that. We know Christ died for our sins this time of year, the sacrifice he paid, and he allowed our past to be forgiven. Just wipe clean, a fresh start, new slate, or like the Bible says, a new man. We start from a new spot, having our past and our mistakes put aside. God doesn't hold that against us. And he does expect us at the same time to change and live a different life as a new man. Do we appreciate it? And do we use this opportunity of being forgiven and having that fresh start? Do we use that completely? He had to understand our faults and weakness to be merciful. And then, at that point, he's willing to forgive us. God the Father and Jesus Christ are willing to give us that forgiveness. That was the whole purpose of the sacrifice. So that's kind of my lead into what I want to talk about. Are we willing to forgive others? Do we do the same thing for others that Christ did for us? I'd like to go to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and starting in verse 37. Luke 7 and verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. Then she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, and they spoke to themselves, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Jesus answered them and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" So Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more." He said to him, "You have judged rightly," or rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair of her head. You gave me no kiss." In other words, like a greeting, not in this world like we'd expect, but no kiss. "But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in." In other words, showing the humility. "Did you not anoint my head with oil? But this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." So forgiveness requires love. It requires love for others to be able to forgive. And Christ loves all people. And he was willing to forgive her. And because of the things he forgave her, she was thankful. And those that sometimes think they haven't done a lot might not be as thankful. For, you know, if we don't have that love, how can we forgive other people? Like, if the love that Christ had, how can we forgive others? We're told to love God and the neighbor as ourselves. That's like the two great commandments, or a condensed form of the Ten Commandments. Love God and love neighbor. And we desire to love God, but how about our neighbor? Those are two great commandments in that sense. Do we love our neighbor? At baptism, with repentance, our sins are forgiven. Do we accept and forgive ourselves of the past as well? You know, we can hold that against ourselves. You know, God can forgive us, but do we forgive ourselves? It's easy to dwell on that, to drag ourselves down and say, "Oh, I was an awful person, awful person." Well, in a sense, we all are. We all make mistakes. But can we let go of that, realizing that we were forgiven? We have a fresh start. You know, it's hard to forget, but every time we think about it, be thankful rather than feeling guilty about things. Just appreciate what God has done for us through Christ. And after we've been forgiven, then do we also do that for others? Do we share what we've been forgiven of, or do we pass that same thing on? I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And starting in verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times seven," Jesus. "Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." So we can do the math. I mean, it's a big number. You know, it's like 4,900 times. So is it that one extra time that counts? Can we not forgive somebody then? It's just an example showing that there's not really a limit. If somebody wants us to forgive them and they're asking, we need to. But it needs to be from our heart. You know, we can't fool God with saying something like, it's got to be heartfelt. You know, as I was a kid, a lot of times a parent will say, "You'll tell so-and-so they're sorry." Well, sometimes a little kid, and I mean, I've been there, it's like, "I'm sorry." But it's not very heartfelt. It's like, yeah, I have to say it, but I don't want to. God wants us to have a heartfelt, you know, change from the person asking for forgiveness as well as the person giving it. It has to be heartfelt. So the attitude makes all the difference in the world. It's not God's plan to make us do anything in this life. You know, God could force us to do things, reach out to pick something up. He could make us do anything, but he's not trying to make us. He's trying to give that desire in us to want to seek his way because we know it's right. We know it's good. We want to be of a forgiving spirit because we know it's the right thing to do. And it helps us as well as the person that's trying to change. Would we really want to repay our sins, faults, and mistakes? You know, we really wouldn't want to do that. But I want to read through Matthew 18 like I first turned to here. And verse 21, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall I forgive him? Up to seven times? And then going on to 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle the accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle the account, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents, so a large amount. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife, his children, and all that he had, that the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, I will pay you all. So he was, at this point, willing to pay it all back over time. But the master, being of a forgiving spirit, then the master of the servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him his debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who he owed him 100 denarii, which was a much smaller amount, obviously. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then the master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And the master was angry and delivered him into torturers until he should pay all that was due him. And here's the key. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. That's a pretty serious thing. And the example's there. So if somebody does awful things in their life and they repent, change, and ask for forgiveness from people, and we're not willing to forgive somebody else from our heart and be actually willing to do that, how's God going to do that for us? Would we be the wicked servant that got forgiveness and wouldn't give it? You know, that's a tough spot to be in. We know the penalty for sin is death. The Bible plainly states that. And we know we have nothing to repay it with. We don't have a perfect life for Christ's head. We can't repay the debt. It has to be forgiven. And we need to be very thankful and be willing to pass that same forgiveness to others at all times. God takes forgiveness extremely seriously. He says, love God, love neighbor. And there's no way around that. That's the only way we can do it. I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, starting verse 22. Matthew 5, verse 22. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. Now there is this without cause there. There are things people can do that are justified reasons to be angry. There are things that are reasonable. But without cause, in other words, we're a little too quick maybe to be angry in a lot of cases. We need to watch that we're not too easily offended. Anyway, shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger in council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way and first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So if we go before God and we remember things we have a grudge against somebody, that applies. Go settle that. Try to, you know, be of a forgiving spirit. Try to work those things out. But another point I want to make here is as you're doing that, don't quit going to the altar. Don't quit going to church. Always come before God. You don't dump one to do the other. But he's basically saying here, try to make peace, try to work things out, and then come back where you should be in the first place. And sometimes it's too easy for people to get offended and just utterly leave. They'll let people drive them out, or they'll let themselves have a wrong attitude and they'll leave the church or leave God's way because of that. So we need to keep that in mind as well. I'd like to turn to Mark chapter 11 and look at another example. Mark chapter 11 and verse 24. Mark 11, verse 24. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying and have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. So that's saying we are required to forgive other people before God will forgive us. It's not a one-way thing. God, forgive me. Well, that's fine to ask that, and that's a good thing to ask. But he's saying, go forgive the people that you have troubles with before you are forgiven. So it's a conditional thing. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. That's a scary thought to read that. If we're not willing to forgive, we will not be forgiven. Plain as day to see that. So this is extremely important in God's eyes. Our life literally depends on it. We have to be willing to forgive people. If we can't love those around us, how can we truly love God the Father, Jesus Christ? God made everyone. God loves all people. All people don't do what they should. We don't always do what we should, but we need to work together and try to draw closer and to work those things out. We must learn to love others the way God loves us, as well as forgiving others. So it goes hand in hand. I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Luke 23 and verse 34. And this always impressed me, that this statement, and this is coming from Jesus Christ, but as he was being punished, tortured, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And we need to have that frame of mind. We realize that Satan deceives this whole world. The Bible says that. We need to remember that they don't really understand why they do what they do. It's a lot of influence that Satan has. Stephen, the example of Stephen in the Bible, while he was being stoned to death, the same thing. He said that same line, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He understood that the action was wrong. He didn't like what they were doing, but he knew they weren't ultimately responsible. It was a person deceived and manipulated by Satan that was doing an action, so he didn't hold it against them, even though he died from it. He was willing to forgive. You know, they're willing to forgive down to the point of death. Why shouldn't we forgive with simple little things day to day? There's things that we get upset by, little things. And a lot of times they are little things, but we let them get to us. You know, and even those people didn't ask to be forgiven. Christ and Stephen, and I'm sure any of the apostles had that frame of mind. They were willing to forgive because they understood their state. And they knew they were deceived. So they weren't responsible personally for their actions. They were being manipulated. We're told to love and pray for our enemies. That's hard, isn't it? If you have somebody doing something bad to you or trying to harm you, it's hard to think positive thoughts toward them. I mean, it really is. But we can help, ask God to help us understand and have that frame of mind and willingness to not blame them personally, but to realize those actions are being manipulated. And we don't have to, you know, when it says pray for them, you're not saying, I pray for success and blessings and happiness for them. That's not what it doesn't say what to pray for. We need to be praying to ask God, open their mind, help them understand what they're doing wrong. Then they have the ability to change like we have the ability to change. because we had to be called by God first to understand so that we could change. So when you pray for an enemy, that's the frame of mind you'd pray from, that you help them understand. And that way it gives us the ability to have a more forgiving spirit toward them. There are requirements for forgiveness, and like I said earlier several times, we have to be willing to forgive to have forgiveness. God makes that clear. We're, you know, like in the example in our calling personally, we're told to repent first. So we have our mind open, we understand, and come with a humble heart. Then we're baptized, and then we are forgiven with laying on hands and stuff. We are forgiven of the past, and we have that opportunity to be the new man. And the reason I'm bringing this out is if someone asks for forgiveness from the heart, we must at all times be willing to give it. I'd like to turn to Psalms chapter 86. Psalms chapter 86 and verse 5. Psalms 86, verse 5. And I like the way this read. It made it fit well. It says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." Are we ready to forgive? You know, we try to do what God says, so we're trying to be good, and we need to also be ready to forgive. This is God's attitude toward us. He's ready to forgive. If we never ask and we never repent, God's not going to forgive us. We have to change to be able to be in that spot. If our enemies change, then they're in that spot. We have to forgive them. Or it will destroy us internally. It'll destroy us, not them. So holding that grudge can do more harm to us. One point I want to bring out here in this is that in some cases, if people are trying to cause you harm, there are places that it's necessary to, you know, after 70 times 7, 4,900 times, there's a point a person has to remove themselves from the problem. It doesn't mean you have to hold a grudge. But sometimes it's a wise thing to remove from the situation while you're waiting for them to understand, waiting for them to change, while we're trying to work on our attitude toward them. Distance is a good thing. And even in the Bible, Christ at one point removed himself through a crowd, slipped off, but not out of fear, because Christ wasn't afraid of dying. It was because it was a wise thing to do at the time. It wasn't the time he was ready to confront that. The apostles also did that at times. You know, like in the one place they sought him, so Christ slipped off. The apostles went off to other areas to avoid a conflict because it wasn't the time. So sometimes we do need to make that space, try to work things out with the distance, and sometimes that is the only option we have. I'd like to go back to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And starting in verse 3, Luke 17, verse 3. "Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him." In other words, let him know in a polite way. "And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Now it's showing, okay, you'd think they'd learn eventually, but he's saying here, if they continually come with the right heart back to you and say, "Look, I did it again, I'm sorry about that, forgive me." Well, we're required to forgive them. That's not an option, we're required to. And it's not, like I said, it's not about the math. It's just saying things can happen over and over. It takes us time to learn, it takes people, other people time to learn as well. So we have to have that willing attitude of forgiveness. If our enemies change, we have to forgive them, or it does destroy us. What happens when people do it again? Like I said, it's the math. There's no limit. There's no limit at all. We can't count. We can't keep score in the sense. I'd like to, well, let me see. So what if they don't ask? What if somebody doesn't come back 7 times a day? We still have to be ready. The key is be ready. If they don't come back, then just know that if they walk back in the door and ask again, then be ready. If we hold a grudge while waiting for them to ask, are we truly ready to forgive? Can we hold a grudge and be ready at the same time? We have to separate the grudge aspect and focus on wanting to see them change, desiring to see them change, and not have that anger and bitterness that can destroy us internally. I'd like to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 26. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. So there are places that anger is appropriate. And anger is in the sense of angry towards sin, not toward a person. Christ was angry and drove people out of the temple. So there is a proper place for anger. But he wasn't angry at each person. He was angry at an action against God and the disrespect. But the other thing is, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So we have to be careful not to hold on to something, and the longer you hold on to it, the more it eats on us. You know, God will work out the issues in time. It doesn't always happen fast, but we need to make sure while we're waiting those things, you know, for God to help us work those out, make sure we have the right heart and that willingness and that humble attitude. So when they ask, or if they ask, and they may never ask, but still be willing to be ready to do that. If people never say, I'm sorry, just let it go. Things will work out in time. And I want to just give it a little quick example. This is no big deal. It just happened to me when I was in school. But I was making A's in my science class. I enjoyed science. I got to blow things up, do things that were fun. So it was a fun class for me. But I had a teacher that when I took off for the feast, for the holy day, when I got back, I'd done all my homework. She graded it, came out fine. But I got a D after going to the feast. She didn't like my religion. She hated that. Well, later on in the year, I got better grades. So she kind of took it out on me because of my religion. And at the time, my parents told me, you know, just be kind to those people. Just be extra kind to them. Don't hold a grudge, work with them, help them out. Well, I had this happen 3 different times with 3 different teachers throughout, like, late elementary and high school. 3 different teachers, same thing, they hated my religion. And I had a similar thing happen 3 different times. But every single time those things happened, the teacher that hated me ended up having me as the favorite student in the class by the end of the year. And then the class turned on them. So they got the penalty, not from me. The class went against them, and they were really mean to the teacher. I just downright mean. But she, like the one teacher I had, I seen her years later, and she was so happy to see me. Well, when I first got in that class, she was not happy to see me. My brother and sister had been through the same teacher, and she was ready to get me. So my point is, things work out. Sometimes not in our time, not as quick as we'd like, but things do work out. God will work those things out. And the more patient we are with others, the more likely and more, well, the more likely God will be patient with us and willing to help us. Another question I want to ask is, do we look in the wrong place? Do we look in the wrong place sometimes? It's all too easy for us to look at the faults of others. Well, so-and-so did this and so-and-so did that. They hurt our feelings. You know, those things happen. Everybody will have their toes stepped on. But if we start looking at them, we're looking less at ourselves. Who inspires us to think about others rather than ourselves? Where does that attitude come from? Satan. Satan wants us to be judgmental toward others, to be of an unforgiving spirit. But God tells us to examine ourselves. Look at ourselves. See what we need to change first, then look at others. And in some cases, we're so busy correcting our own faults, we don't have time to look at other people. And a lot of times, that'll be the case. We realize by looking at our own faults that we're just thankful that God forgives us. I'd like to turn to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. And this is kind of along this line, the same thing here. Matthew chapter 7, and starting in verse 1. It says, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged." So you want to be really not judgmental with others? You don't want God to be judgmental with you? "And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you." That makes it sound a lot more of an issue when you realize that if we're hard on people, they're hard on us. "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck out of your eye,' and look, the plank is in your own eye?" And it just, you know, next verse, hypocrite. That's what we are. So we need to make sure our focus is on us, ourself. Try to improve our way of thinking, trying to be more loving toward others, more forgiving toward others. You know, how did God look at the Pharisees in the Bible? Did he respect them for all their worldly righteousness, in a sense, all the good deeds they done? You know, it's not about how we see ourselves. I don't care if you see yourself as the best person in the world. It doesn't matter. If you see yourself as the worst person in the world, it doesn't matter. It's all about how God sees us, how God looks at our heart. He sees what's inside, whether we judge ourselves too harshly or not harsh enough. God knows what our desire is. God knows what we're trying to do. God knows if we're trying to follow him in our actions. I'd like to turn to John, 1 John, just briefly. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So none of us are sin-free. We've all made mistakes. We all need forgiveness. And we're thankful for that. And likewise, everybody around us also needs forgiveness, and they need to have us be patient with them. We need to ask for forgiveness from people if we make mistakes. We need to be willing to forgive if they make mistakes, and be patient with each other like we'd like them to be with us. You know, like the golden rule, do to others as you'd like them to do to you. Well, as we do to others, God also does for us. So it's a circular path there, that our actions can affect our reward or lack of reward. I'd like to turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And starting in verse 9. Matthew 6, verse 9. And this is the sample prayer that Christ gave an example. It says, "Therefore do not be like them. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things which you need before you ask. In this manner, therefore, pray." So this is like an example prayer that we've heard many times. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be their name, your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." So we want to be following God's will. "On earth it is in heaven, give us our daily bread." So we always like to have our needs. God supplies our needs. We appreciate that. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." So that's conditional, right there in the sample prayer. Forgive us as we forgive. So that means we have to change as well if we want to be forgiven. "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is kingdom and power for glory forever. Amen." So deliver us from the evil one. Satan is the cause of a lot of these problems, probably a lot more than we realize. He stirs up things. He causes those irritations, those differences, because he wants us to be angry with other people. He wants us to not forgive them. He wants to cause that division in all of us each and every day, and we can't let him do that. But we have to remember that if we want to be forgiven, we have to forgive. As we approach the Passover, let's look at ourselves, make sure we are willing to extend forgiveness to each other, just like God the Father through Jesus Christ has done for us.